three kids.
Three, yeah.
And you're originally from Mississippi,
yep.
But you live in Billings, Montana.
Mm-hmm.
And you went to a seminary in Texas
mm-hmm.
at
Southwestern.
Southwestern, yep. Not Southeastern, Southwestern.
Yeah.
Okay, so give me a nice welcome for Justin to be with us.
Well, I'm so grateful to have this opportunity. It's a joy to be with you this morning. It truly is. That for which I suppose I'm most well known is this seminar titled Clouds Without Water. And as an evangelist, my heartbeat is sharing the gospel, and I'm committed to expository preaching. I'm actually pastoring a church now as well. But this is that for which I'm most well known. And clouds without water is a reference in the book of Jude, verse 12. He refers to false teachers in a number of different ways. He says they are hidden reefs in your love feast. They feast with you without fear, caring only for themselves. And that is one of the hallmarks of a false teacher. A false teacher does not care about you, does not care about God, cares only for himself or herself. And then he says that they are clouds without water. And the picture there that Jude draws for us is that false teachers have the appearance of having some nourishment, but no sustenance ever falls from them. They leave the ground below them dry and parched. And my seminar deals with the Word of Faith movement, more commonly known as the health and wealth or the prosperity gospel. But the Word of Faith movement, also New Apostolic Reformation, and these two movements have kind of, in the last 10 years or so, begun to just meld into one heretical theological stream. There's a little bit of distinction, but not a great deal of difference for all intents and purposes. But I want to show you some of the doctrines of the Word Faith movement. But before we get to those doctrines, give you a very, very brief look at some of the movers and shakers of this movement, particularly dealing with the history of this movement. In order to understand a movement, it really helps to if you have at least kind of a working knowledge of the origins of that movement. And we were ably given a very good view of that, so I won't spend much time on the history, but I give you a few of the leaders here. John Alexander Dowie. He is the forerunner of the American Pentecostal movement. Where does he do his shopping? He formed the International Divine Healing Association in San Francisco, and he would pray for the healing only of paid members of his cult. He was sued by two women for fraud. He was a complete charlatan. Formed the Zion Tabernacle in Chicago and then later the City of Zion, which banned all practice of medicine. He spoke heavily against doctors, telling people that if they were sick, that they should just rely upon their faith. And this remains a prominent undercurrent in the charismatic movement today, this anti-doctor, anti-medicine undercurrent, because if you begin with the premise that it's always God's will to be healed and you're sick, and then you go see a doctor, then what are you saying? You're saying, well, I don't really have the faith that God's going to heal me. That's why I'm going to see a doctor. And that's the fastest way to lose your miracle of healing and to betray in yourself a lack of faith. He had these healing rooms, which Bethel uses today, lived in opulent luxury while his followers lived in poverty because they gave him all their money. Many people died under his quote-unquote care, including a number of children. He was a forerunner of the Pentecostal movement, and he also claimed to be Elijah. He claimed to be a reincarnation of Elijah. Charles Fox Parham, he was fascinated with another man, Frank Sanford. I'll pass over him for time's sake. The father of the American Pentecostal movement, widely regarded as the father of the American Pentecostal movement, he taught that the Old Testament character Job suffered because he was living in sin. The reason all those calamities fell upon Job, they were all results of his negative confessions, and he had lack of faith living in sin, and that's why the calamities fell upon Job. Of course, that's the complete opposite of what the Bible actually teaches. He founded the Bethel Healing School and School of Prophecy, And he held that preachers who do not preach, quote, the gospel of healing will face utter condemnation before God. He taught that being healed of sickness and disease was just as an important component of the gospel as was being forgiven of sin. He derided Christians for going to doctors, much like John Alexander Dowie. And he was a complete charlatan. He had a couple of different scams for raising money. One of them was the Ark of the Covenant scam. He claimed to have a document that detailed the exact location of the Ark of the Covenant. And he went to his followers and got money from them to fund this trip that they were going to go over to the Holy Land and find the Ark of the Covenant. So, obviously, they never found the Ark of the Covenant. Indiana Jones found the Ark of the Covenant, not Charles Fox Parham. But even though they didn't find the Ark, he kept their money, of course. He's involved in another scam. He claimed to have the directions to build a machine that would turn rocks into gold. And you could have your rocks turned into gold if you would just help fund him this project to build the money. I mean, an utter complete con artist. He was arrested for sodomy back when such things were actually illegal in this country. Now they're celebrated, but back then it was illegal. And he wasn't just your vanilla kind of homosexual. In some ways he was. But he also preyed upon young men, underage boys. He was a pedophile. This is the founder of the American Pentecostal movement. What does that tell you? And he also claimed to be Elijah. John G. Lake is one of the most revered of the generals of the charismatic movement. They call these men and women God's generals. In fact, there's a book by that title, God's Generals, written by a guy named Robert Leardon, who is also a homosexual. The whole history of this movement is just, it's deplorable. He was a disciple of Dowie, founded the church at Portland. Charismatics to this day claim that he healed over 100,000 people. None of these healings, however, are documented. None of them are. These are just psychosomatic healings. They're not real healings. Psychosomatic, mind over body. There are a number of physical conditions that you can get temporary relief from just through a temporary rush of adrenaline, endorphins, and you actually do feel better for a little while, until the euphoria subsides, a new day dawns, and the symptoms always come back. So psychosomatic healings happen all the time in the charismatic movement. What does not happen in the charismatic movement are organic healings. An amputee growing a new limb. Someone who was born blind, all of a sudden with instant 20/20 vision. Someone who has a condition like I do, cerebral palsy. My crutches are over there. I can stand up on my crutches. But if I'm standing on my crutches, no matter how happy I am, no matter how good of a mood I'm in, you take my crutches away from me, whoom, down goes Frazier. That would be an organic healing. Organic healings do not happen in the charismatic movement. Psychosomatic healings, all the time. Newspapers of his day debunked his claim. His own wife died of a fever 6 months after they arrived in South Africa, and then he later got engaged to a very young lady, and she died of malaria. But he only got engaged to her after he got his dead wife's permission to get engaged to her through a seance. He talked to dead people. That's demonic. Faced criminal charges for fraud in Portland, had an affair with a 17-year-old girl from South Africa, and he also claimed to be Elijah. William Branham, the father of the post-World War II healing revival movement, he held that only those who accepted his teachings would be saved. If you disagreed with him, well, you're out of luck. He prophesied that all of the world's denominations would be consumed by the Roman Catholic-dominated World Council of Churches, and he prophesied that this would happen, the rapture would happen just before, this would all would happen just before the rapture and the destruction of the world, which was to happen in 1977. Well, we're a few years past 1977, aren't we? And guess what didn't happen? He denounced the Trinity as a demonic doctrine. He said, and I quote, "Trinitarianism is of the devil, thus saith the Lord." So he wasn't even, it's well outside Orthodox Christianity. He proclaimed himself to be the angel of Revelation 3:14, just read himself right into Scripture, and like John Alexander Dowie, like Charles Fox Parham, like John G. Lake, William Branham also claimed to be Elijah. Will the real Elijah please stand up? Catherine Kuhlman, the world's most famous female faith healer. Benny Hinn went to a number of Catherine Kuhlman's crusades. Now, he never met her, but he learned what he does today from watching Catherine Kuhlman. You watch old videos of Catherine Kuhlman and more modern videos of Benny Hinn, it's like you're looking at the same person. Some of you more seasoned saints may remember Catherine Kuhlman. Let me show you a video of her real quickly.
The church is precious. Oh, if you only knew how precious is the church. How precious is the bride of Christ. How precious is the bride of Christ. It's the Father's gift to His Son. You can't love without giving. The greatest gift that is possible for Him to give, ye shall receive power.
Just in case you've been sleeping a little too well at night, I wanted to show you that video so that it would haunt your dreams. In 1933, she settled in Denver, started the Denver Revival Tabernacle, and there served as the pastor. Now, if you go to a church with a female pastor, you have neither a pastor nor do you have a church. She pastored another church in Pennsylvania where she invited a man named Burroughs Waltrip to come preach at her church. Well, Burroughs was a married man. He had a wife and two children that he left to be with Catherine Kuhlman. She was an adulteress and a homewrecker. The marriage only lasted 7 years. Oddly, she later denied that she ever got married to Burroughs Waltrip. She claimed that, well, we almost did, but I passed out before we signed the marriage. Well, that's not true. Their marriage certificate actually is on file. Dear friends, you look at the history of this movement, and all the way up to modern day, whether we're talking about Kenneth Copeland, whether we're talking about Benny Hinn, whether we're talking about Bill Johnson, Bethel Church, IHOP, Mike Bickle, all of them, all of the prominent charismatic preachers are false prophets by definition. They are theological heretics. They manufacture fake signs and wonders. They put words in God's mouth that He did not say, and almost all of them, if not all of them, are sexually immoral. Their lives are marked by scandal and immorality. And this is the way that the Bible describes false teachers. They are greedy. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. Many will follow their sensuality. The reason that you see so many scandals in the charismatic movement, these prominent Word of Faith, NAR preachers, and they're riddled with scandals. It's just like in the last 5 years seems like it's been one right after another. Robert Morris, you know, down at Gateway Church in Texas, the reason that they're so immoral is that they are false teachers. And by definition, false teachers do not have the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And therefore, there is no more restraint on their flesh than what any average lost person could muster up. Their lives are marked by immorality. And so it doesn't surprise me in the least when we see all of these scandals. I want to look at a few of their doctrines, what they teach. Begin with the doctrine of positive confession. They believe that we can speak things into existence. Watch this from Kenneth Copeland.
So when we came into this earth, all this is set aside. Well, Bill, we don't need it in heaven. We need it here. It was designed to be here. So how are we going to get it here? We have His Word to put into our heart, into our mind, come out our mouth with the same creative force as His that does what? Brings from that spiritual realm into material reality. I don't know how to say it.
Our words have the same creative force as God. We can speak things into existence just like God did. Unless you think I'm overstating their case, this from Creflo Dollar. Undoubtedly, Creflo Dollar is the most aptly named of the prosperity preachers. But he says, as spiritual beings who possess the nature of God, we have the ability to speak things into existence just like God did. So yes, they actually teach this, that our words have creative power just like God's words. We're just like God. Speak things into existence. Which leads us to this doctrine, the little God's doctrine. They teach that if you are a Christian, you are in fact a little God. Watch this from Creflo Dollar.
Now, in verse 26 and verse 27, God now submits Himself to this principle of everything producing after its own kind. And in verse 26 and 27, let's read it out loud. Ready? Read. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God created He him. Male and female created He them. Now that's interesting, because if everything produces after its own kind, we now see God producing man. And if God now produces man, and everything produces after its own kind, if horses get together, they produce what? And if dogs get together, they produce what? If cats get together, they produce what? But if the Godhead gets together and say, let us make man, then what are they producing? They're producing gods. Now, I got to hit this thing real hard in the very beginning, because I ain't got time to go through all this. But I'm going to say to you right now, you are gods, little g. You are gods because you came from God. And you are God. You're not just human. The only human part about you is this physical body that you live in. The real me is just like God.
The real me is just like God. Blasphemy. Blasphemy. Dear friends, when the Bible says that God created man in His image, that means in short, that we have the potential, we have the capacity to know God through a saving relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. None of the other created order has that privilege and ability. Only we do as humans. But that does not mean that we are gods. The Bible is very clear. There is only one God. And He is a jealous God who will not share His glory with another. Now, I want to show you two video clips from Kenneth Copeland, separated by decades. The first one will be from the late 1980s, and then I'm going to show you another video, Kenneth Copeland, from just about 4 or so years ago. And I'm showing you these two clips separated by decades to show you that Kenneth Copeland has not changed what he has taught. This is, and Kenneth Copeland is the grand poobah of the Word Faith movement, okay?
And I say this with all respect so that it don't upset you too bad, but I say it anyway. When I read in the Bible where he says, I am, I just smile and say, yes, I am too.
Amen. When I read in the Bible where it says, I am, I just smile and I say, I am too. Blasphemy.
Let this mind be in you. Let this be the way you think. Let this mind be in you, which was also in the anointed Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And you do not think it robbery. You don't. It's not taking anything away from God to be equal with our Father, to be equal with our Lord Jesus. He's the one that caused it to happen. And our good God said, oh yeah, they're my children. Of course they're equal to me. I gave birth to them.
Of course they're equal to me. Unbelievable. And I'm going to say this. I don't believe that all of the Word Faith teachers are demon-possessed. They're all false teachers. I don't believe they're all demon-possessed. Kenneth Copeland, I do. I genuinely believe the man is demon-possessed. He is the darkest. He has uttered some of the most blasphemous things that you could ever, ever dream up. He is very, very dark. And honestly, there's just something about the man's eyes. Right? Watch this from Chris Vallotton. He's out at Bethel Church, kind of Bill Johnson's right-hand man. Watch this.
The reason why you can heal the sick, raise the dead, and cast out demons is because of who you are. Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Well, only God can heal the sick. That's why he said, the imitators of God. Listen, I can't heal the sick. Only God can heal the sick. That's right. You are sons of God. In fact, Jesus quoted the psalmist when he said, you are gods, and the word gods is little g. Ye is big G, and you are little g. You're little g God. I understand we're not Mormons. Don't take this too far.
Too late. you just took it too far. And it's interesting that he would say that, we're not Mormon. Well, actually, you probably are, because that's Mormon theology. Just repackaged for a more evangelical audience. That's Mormonism. Mormonism. The reason the faith preachers teach that we are gods is because this is, well, they demote God, and then in turn they deify man to put us on the throne equal with God, if not superior to God. And this is their kind of what underlies their doctrine of health and wealth, because we're gods, and a God cannot be poor, and a God certainly cannot be sick. You see, so many people think that this movement, the prosperity gospel, is just about Rolex watches and fancy cars and private jets. And no, it's actually that's just some of the bad fruit that's hanging off of their dead theological tree that's rotten at its core. And at its core is that we are gods. We are God. Watch this from Michael Todd. Michael Todd has been a rising star in the charismatic world. And watch this as he attempts to give us an explanation of the Trinity.
You've just been taught wrong. It's one God. Everybody say one God. Say it like you mean it. One God. Three expressions. Okay,
I'm going to pause it there. One God, three expressions. That's modalism, Patrick. We don't believe in one God and three expressions. We believe in one God and three persons. Not three expressions. That's modalism. Modalism is a belief that sometimes God has on his father hat, then he'll take the father hat off and put on the son hat, take the son hat off, put on the Holy Spirit hat, but he's not three in one. And if you go to T.D. Jakes' website, T.D. Jakes at the Potter's House, you can go to his doctrinal statement right now. And it says, we believe in one God in three manifestations, not persons, manifestations. That's modalism. But anyway, watching this.
Okay. What is this? It's water. That's what we say, but if you want to be very scientific, this is H2O. Okay? This is H2O.
I'm thirsty.
That's good. Let me ask you a different question. Hold on real quick. We established this is what? It's H2O. What is this? You say ice? If we go down to its basic form, this is H2O. Now, it is in a different form than the liquid version, but this still is. This is a different expression. What is this? This is H2O2. It's dry ice. And it's a different expression. So if that was God the Father, God the Son, this is God the Holy Spirit. Still H2O. But it takes on a completely different form.
Oh,
and this is what God is about to do in your life. You're about to see evidence.
Now, I hate to be that guy, but dear friends, dry ice is not H2O. Dry ice is CO2, not H2O. But he's so enthusiastic about his error. This is modalism. This is not Trinitarian theology. This is a different God. We believe in one God and three distinct persons. And God is nothing like water. Isaiah 40:25. God speaking, to whom then will you liken me that I would be his equal, says the Holy One. Dear friends, this is not a challenge. Okay, this is not God saying, I want you to come up with some illustration, some analogy to illustrate my triune nature. No. This is not a challenge. The whole point is that there is nothing and no one that we can compare God to. He is without equal. And please, 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 parents, Sunday school teachers, grandparents, please, please don't ever teach your kids or grandkids that God is like water or God is like an egg. Have you ever heard that illustration that he's like, you know, an egg? We've got three parts. You got the shell, you got the white part, you got the yolk, but it's three parts but one egg. No, God is not like an egg. Okay, he's not like a three-leaf clover. The whole point is that he is without equal. There is no thing and no one that you can compare him to. Okay. Watch this from Jesse Duplantis. Now, the first thing you'll notice about Jesse Duplantis in this clip is that he's got a big bow on his shoulder. Well, the reason is this was around Christmas time a couple years ago. And Jesse Duplantis is making, the whole point of the sermon is that we are gifts from Jesus to the Father. Never mind that the Bible over and over talks about we as Christians, we are gifts from the Father to the Son, not the Son to the Father. But at any rate, they never let the Bible get in the way of their theology. But I want you to watch, and he's going to read Isaiah chapter 9, and you will never believe who he makes the object of Isaiah chapter 9.
So when you understand, then you'll understand the book of Isaiah chapter 9. I want to read verse 6. For unto us, Isaiah 9 verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yet the book of Ephesians, chapter 5, verse 1 says, be ye therefore imitators of God as dear children. So, when I look at Isaiah 9, 6, where is the government now? It's on us. The government of the world is on mankind. And because we're made in God's image and in God's likeness, you can call us Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Christ in us, the Everlasting Father, woo, the Prince of Peace. That's what it means to be the gift.
Jesse Duplantis just made himself, and by extension, presumably all Christians, the subject of Isaiah chapter 9. Unbelievable. Unbelievable. The arrogance, the audacity of these people. These are not minor theological differences, dear ones. No, not at all. Watch this from Paula White. Paula White is the head of the White House Faith Office, tragically. And this is not a knock on Donald Trump. Donald Trump is no theologian, so he doesn't understand, I guess, that she is a false teacher, but she is. I'm really grieved, by the way. I'll just say I'm really grieved that our president, and I voted for him. I'm not saying I didn't vote for him. I did. But I'm grieved that our president is surrounded by quote-unquote Christians who are false teachers and hirelings. That's who he is. He's not even hearing the real gospel. He's surrounded by hirelings and charlatans. It's tragic. And he's surrounded by some men who are Southern Baptist, Robert Jeffress and Jack Graham. These are two of the most prominent voices in the Southern Baptist Convention. And they endorse Paula White. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. Heartily so. Endorse Paula White. These are Southern Baptist. Now, if you were to ask Robert Jeffress and Jack Graham, do you believe a woman can serve as a pastor? Well, no. So why do you endorse Paula White? Do you believe it's always God's will to be healed? Well, no. Well, why do you endorse Paula White? Do you believe if someone gives you $1,000 that God will heal them of cancer? Well, surely not. Well, why do you endorse Paula White? You endorse Paula White, you're disqualified from ministry. Get out of the pulpit. Get out of the pulpit.
The church is Christ's body in which he speaks and acts and by which he fills everything, including the White House, including government halls, including universities, including education centers, including the best medical labs, including the biggest businesses. He doesn't just fill our church businesses or our churches
through you. He does that through me. Wherever I go, God rules. When I walk on White House grounds, God walks on White House grounds. When I walked in the river, God walked in the river. When I go into the dry cleaner, that dry cleaning place becomes holy. I had every right and authority to declare the White House as holy ground because I was standing there, and where I stand is holy.
This is the head of the White House Faith Office. This is who Jack Graham and Robert Jeffress endorse. She says, wherever I go, God rules. I got news for Paul White. God rules over every cubic centimeter over the entire universe, regardless of whether or not Paula White's been to it. I want to look at what the faith preachers in AR teach about the sovereignty of God. As you might imagine, they have a very low view of God's sovereignty. Watch this from Benny Hinn and Miles Monroe.
Pastor, we get the mind of God about His will. We pray it. When we pray it, we give Him legal right to perform.
Yes.
Let me define prayer for you in this show. Prayer is man giving God permission or license to interfere in earth's affairs. In other words, prayer is earthly license for heavenly interference.
That's incredible. That is incredible.
God could do nothing on earth. Nothing has God ever done on earth without a human giving Him access.
So He's always looking for that somebody.
Always looking for a human to give Him power, permission. In other words, God has the power, but you get the permission. God got the authority and the power, but you got the license. So even though God could do anything, He can only do what you permit Him to do.
God can only do what we permit Him to do. Dear friends, I would submit to you that God can do whatever He jolly well wants to do, and is not terribly concerned about whether or not He has our permission to do it. Watch this from Andrew Womack. And this clip might have, it might be a little louder than the others. So just Andrew Womack, right up the road here.
But you know what? When you ask a question, and I know that many people have said this, maybe in these exact words, or possibly you've rephrased it, but you've said, why does God let things like this happen? You know, when you say something like that, that shows that you are making an assumption that God could just control things if He wanted to, that God could stop this. And you know what? That is an absolutely wrong assumption. And I can guarantee you, with a lot of the religious doctrine that we have, especially the sovereignty of God teaching, there are going to be people all over the world that are just shocked that I would say something like that, because they believe that, of course, God can do anything He wants to. That is not true.
That is not true, says Andrew Womack. Really. Psalm 115, verse 3, our God is in the heavens. He does whatever He pleases. I showed that verse one time to someone who had been listening to Andrew Womack, and he said, oh, but that just means that God can do whatever He wants to do in heaven, not on earth. If He wants to do something on the earth, then He has to have our permission. Whatever the Lord pleases, He does, in heaven and in earth, in the seas and in all the deeps. Oops. Friends, God can do whatever He wants to do, and He is not losing a great deal of anthropomorphic sleep over whether or not He has our permission to do it. Watch this from Jesse Duplantis.
Friends have frank and open conversations with each other. I've done that with the Lord. I've had the Lord say, Jesse,
I've had God come tell me, he said, this is what I'm going to do. I've had the Lord listen, what do you think about this? God has asked me for my opinion.
God asks Jesse Duplantis for his opinion? Do tell.
I said, well, Lord, since you asked, maybe I'm doing it. He said, no, we can talk frankly. What do you think? I said, well, I don't think you ought to do that. He said, why you don't think I ought to do that? I said, well, you know, I know you know people more than I do, but you know, Lord, if you just let me do a little bit more work on this individual, I think we can get them to you. He says, okay, go ahead. Do what you have to do. And I tell you what, the Bible says he who wins souls is wise.
And he who thinks he can counsel God is a fool. Who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or as his counselor has informed him? With whom did he consult, and who gave him understanding? I guess it was Jesse Duplantis. You see the arrogance of these people. We'll look briefly at their Christology, what they teach about the doctrine of the person and work of Christ. They have a different Jesus, dear ones. Their Christology is this weird blue blend of Arianism and adoptionism. Arianism, heresy named after Arius, imagine that, early 4th century priest, who believed that Jesus was a created being. And this Arianism, therefore, constituted an essential denial of the deity of Christ because God cannot be created. And then there's another heresy, adoptionism. This was a heresy of the late 2nd century which held that Jesus was not God. He was simply a very pious, very humble man. And then God adopted this man named Jesus as his son at his baptism. And then and only then did Jesus begin to work miracles because up until his baptism, he was just, you know, regular old Joe. This from Creflo Dollar. And somebody said, well, Jesus came as God. Well, how many of you know the Bible says God never sleeps nor slumbers? And yet in the book of Mark, we see Jesus asleep in the back of the boat. Jesus came as a man. And at age 30, God is now getting ready to demonstrate to us and give us an example of what a man with the anointing can do. Y'all, please listen to me. Please listen to me. This ain't no heresy. I'm not some false prophet. Dear friends, as a general rule of thumb, if a preacher actually has to tell you that he's not a false prophet, chances are. So, Creflo Dollar says that because Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat and God never sleeps nor slumbers, and therefore Jesus could not have been God. But that is ridiculous. Dear friends, God the Son came to this earth, took upon himself a human nature, was given the name Jesus, and Jesus was one person with how many natures? Two. Two distinct natures, truly God and truly man. And as the God-man, Jesus experienced the same things that you and I experience. He got hungry. He got thirsty. Guess what? He got sleepy. It does not mean that he was not God. It is absurd. Absolutely absurd. Watch this, or let me read you this from Kenneth Hagin, the father of this movement. Hagin says, every man who has been born again is an incarnation, and Christianity is a miracle. The believer is as much an incarnation as was Jesus of Nazareth. So you are just like Jesus. All the rights, all the privileges. Should never be sick. Now, watch this from Pastrix Denise Goulet. Pastrix. And again, you know, go to a church with a female pastor. So this is in Las Vegas. And on this particular Sunday morning, they had a very special guest join them for Sunday morning worship, if you can even call it that. Donald Trump. Now, Donald Trump's going to take the stage. I want you to listen to what Pastrix Denise says about Donald Trump. Listen to not only what she says, but listen for the source of what she says, who she's going to ascribe this to, where she's getting it from. Listen.
What I was hearing the Lord say was, "This is my son with whom I'm well pleased."
This is my son with whom I'm well pleased. She said that about Donald Trump. And notice, not only did she say that about Trump, she said, "This is what I'm hearing the Lord say." No, Denise, the Lord did not say that to you. This is one of my biggest complaints, not the right word, biggest concerns, biggest complaints, biggest accusations that I have. One of the most serious problems of the charismatic movement is that they have absolutely zero compunction, zero hesitation to put words in God's mouth that He did not say. It doesn't bother them in the slightest. They do it all the time. In fact, it is the distinctive of the charismatic movement. It's what the whole movement is built upon. Putting words in God's mouth that He did not say. It's interesting to me that, you know, I've been critiquing this movement for 20-something years, and they will get mad at me, and especially if they think that I have misrepresented them in some way, like I've said something that they didn't intend to say or something like that, they get all up in arms about that. If they think they have been misrepresented, if they think words have been put in their mouth, which I don't do this, but if they think their words have been misrepresented, they're loaded for bear. But it doesn't bother them in the slightest to do that to God. This from Paula White.
When we really begin to understand that when Jesus Christ paid the price, the first thing that happened after He said it is finished is the veil was rent from top to bottom, signifying that no man could do that. But the price that was paid was there's now no separation, so that we have direct access in the Holy of Holies. We understand, according to Hebrews, that Jesus is our high priest.
Absolutely.
And He's the first of many brethren, which means I now come into a priestly anointing. So I now can...
Say that again, because they don't get it.
I now come into a priestly anointing.
Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God. He is not. I'm a son of
He's
God.
He's the first fruit.
He's the first fruit. He's the firstborn of many. Jesus is not the only begotten Son of God.
Can you believe that? Flat out denying that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. Have they read John 3:16? Friends, we're not talking here about who you think wrote the book of Hebrews. We're not talking here about the date of the Exodus. We're not even talking about whether you're amill or premill or postmill. We're talking about who Jesus is. What one believes about Jesus Christ will determine where one spends eternity. If they preach a different Jesus, they preach a different gospel. This is a different Jesus. This is not the Jesus of the Bible. I want to show you this video clip. This is from a man named Seth Dahl, probably not a name with which you're familiar. But Seth Dahl used to be on staff at Bethel Church, and at the time this was recorded, he was. He's gone off and done his own thing now. But watch this from Seth Dahl. And the first thing I want you to notice about this video clip is that it's going to begin with the Bethel logo and some introductory music. Now, the reason I point that out is because what you're about to see is not something that accidentally slipped past the editors. Okay, this isn't something that went out and they later thought, oh, boy, I wish we'd have caught that before that got out there. No, what you're about to see, this is like a little commercial that Bethel is using for themselves. They're proud of this. They're using this in their advertising. Watch.
I had a pastor say some things that hurt me really bad. Hurt me so bad, messed me up emotionally, mentally. Really messed me up. Nothing physical, nothing like that. A pastor I really respected said some words and hurt me so bad. And one time I was laying on the floor. Actually, it was in this room. I'm laying on the floor. And in a vision, in an encounter with God, in a vision, Jesus picks me up and holds me so close that I can't see anything. And he holds me so close. And Jesus starts to weep. And he says, please forgive me. Please forgive me. I said, what are you talking about? Please forgive you. He said, when that pastor hurt you, it's as if I hurt you. Because he's a member of my body. Please forgive me.
Unbelievable. Just unbelievable. The irony in this whole discussion with charismatics versus cessationists or continuous or whatever term you want to use, I wish I had a nickel for every time I've had a charismatic tell me, oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. You don't believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. On contraire. Dear friends, hear this. As a cessationist, I seed no ground in my pneumatology to the charismatics. I seed no ground in my doctrine of the Holy Spirit to the charismatics. Charismatics would look at us and say, oh, you don't believe in the Holy Spirit. No, I, as a cessationist, I have such a high view of the power of the person of the Holy Spirit of God that I do not believe that someone can be indwelt by the Holy Spirit and teach the things they teach and have no conviction about it. If these people, I am saying these people are not Christians. I'm not saying all charismatics are not Christians, but Word of Faith, when people teach this kind of stuff, when they teach a little God's doctrine, when they teach that Jesus did not come as God, when they teach these things, if they truly had the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, the first time they uttered one of these blasphemies, the Holy Spirit of God would bring them under such strong conviction, He would drop them to their knees. And yet they continue to teach these things year after year after year, decade after decade, and there is no conviction of the Holy Spirit of God. That is not someone who has the indwelling of the Holy Spirit of God. They are not Christians. They are not Christians. I want to close with this. If you've ever doubted that Bethel is a cult, thank you, brother. Yes, it is. If you've ever doubted that Bethel is a cult, I want to show you a clip, thank you, brother, from one of their baptismal services. They do their baptisms on Sunday night, and the way they do it, they have all their baptismal candidates come up, and the guy with the microphone, the Bethel guy, will ask each person two questions. First question, what is your name? Easy enough. Second question, why do you want to be baptized? I want to show you from one service. Watch this.
One of the great privileges of being on staff here is that we get to baptize people. I'm going to ask a couple of questions.
And then we're going to go ahead and begin to baptize people tonight. Well, two of those questions is, one is your name, and the second of all is why you're being baptized tonight. And so let's start with you. What was your name, and why are you wanting to be baptized tonight?
My name's Michaela.
And why are you wanting to be baptized?
Oh, Jesus is King. I love him so much, and I'm a child of God.
Come on. Can we give her a round of applause, amen?
Do you think she had any idea what she was doing? No. No understanding of baptism. She was acting like she was intoxicated, like she was drunk. I don't think she was actually intoxicated. That's just the charismatic thing of being drunk in the Spirit. The Holy Spirit's just so strong on you, you can't even control your own body. And never mind that one of the fruits of the Spirit is self-control. But believe it or not, it gets worse. Because when she walked off, this woman came up.
And why'd you come forward? What was your name? And tell us why you're being baptized tonight.
My name is Camille, and I hope that tonight's baptism, will cause some positive influences in my life, positive things in my life, future opportunities, and strengthen my relationship with God.
Camille, that's amazing. Thank you.
I call that the good vibrations baptism, because she wants to get baptized because she hopes it will cause some positive things in her life. Does she have any idea what baptism is? No. Was that a testimony? No. But they baptized her. But believe it or not, it gets even worse. Because when she walked up, this lady came up.
Friend, why don't you come over? Tell us your name and tell us why you're being baptized tonight.
Hi, I'm Crystal. And I just know that God is calling me to be a warrior for his animal kingdom, and that I'm to lead an army of angels to protect animals across the world. And I just know I can't do it without God.
Come on, give Crystal a round of applause. That's amazing, sweet.
Do what? She wants to get baptized because she wants to be a warrior for the animal kingdom and to lead an army of angels for the animals. Hakuna Matata. She obviously has not the foggiest idea what baptism is, nor the gospel, but they baptized her. And now these young ladies think that they're okay, that they're Christians. Bethel is a cult. And so many of our churches, even some churches in our theological circles, will sing Bethel music on Sunday morning. What a shame. What a shame. Bethel and Hillsong, those are cults. We don't worship the King of Glory by singing music that comes from a cult. All right, dear ones, I hope this has been helpful for you. Just briefly, I do have some resources on the table back there if you would like those. I have my seminar, Clouds Without Water, on a DVD set, two discs in here. For those of you who are still have DVD players, going the way of the dodo bird. But if you do, these are available for you. And this is a book that I've written titled Do Not Hinder Them, A Biblical Examination of Childhood Conversion, How to Know When It's Wise and Appropriate to Baptize Your Child. Just because your little 6, 7, 8-year-old child says, I've asked Jesus into my heart, doesn't mean that child has been converted, doesn't mean that child is ready for baptism. So how do you know when it's right and wise to baptize your child? And then these little things, these are little flash drives with a little USB flash drive with a magnetic cap. And I've got a lot of my teaching loaded onto these. It's not Clouds Without Water, but teaching on series on the attributes of God, series on spiritual gifts, on Jehovah's Witnesses, on a number of things. There's about 150 individual messages, sermons, lessons on those. Those are available for you. If the cost is in any way prohibitive, please don't worry about it. If you want these resources and money is tight, that's fine. You don't even have to ask me. Just help yourself. It's okay. So, all right, dear ones. Well, that concludes my first session. And Pastor.
Do you have any prayer cloths?
I do. I left them at home. I'll bring them next time.
You know, some years ago, John MacArthur had to have a knee surgery, knee replacement. And he said, it was so painful. I thought I would put on TBN and watch some of the charismatics to take the pain away. And he says, at work, it was so painful to see. I forgot about my knee.